All right, if you have your Bibles, please open them up. Go to Galatians chapter 3. We are going to look at the passage. This is the passage. It's this passage that's quoted from the Old Testament. It's found a couple times in the New Testament. This is one of them. Very powerful one. We'll find this here in Galatians 3. Stand with me if you're able to, please. We're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." So, Father in heaven, thank you again for your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for using someone like the Apostle Paul to teach us that salvation is by the grace of God, is through our faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. We cannot do any work at all to get saved, whether it's circumcision or trying to obey any of the laws, the commands in Torah. There's 613 commands, and all we do is we break the law. But we thank you that you sent your Son, our great high priest Jesus, who fulfilled Torah for us. And it's because of him being who he is, Jesus, our great high priest, our Messiah, our Savior and Lord, what he had done. He died on the cross by himself. He did everything. All we could do is, as you say in your word, while we're still in our sins, Christ Jesus died for us. We couldn't suggest it. We couldn't nail the nails in. We couldn't carry the wood and the cross. There's nothing that those of us here in this room could do. All we could do is believe and receive. Thank you for giving us that faith. But help us to keep moving forward, to learn more about this. Help us all, Lord. And equip us that we might be able to be preachers of the gospel, Lord. Preachers of truth. Help us to learn your word of truth, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So I want to open up by showing you and referring you to this. What is this again? What do we call this model here? Looks like toys, but it's not. It's the tabernacle of Israel. So there's something on the Jewish calendar called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. It was, and it still is, every single year. On the Day of Atonement, you've got only one person that did all of the work. And who was that? The high priest. And so the high priest was a picture of Jesus, your great high priest. And on this one day called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, there was only one person that was allowed past the veil. And there was a veil, there's a thick curtain that stood in the time of the tabernacle. It split up this room, where you had one room here, the inner sanctuary. You had this outer room here with these gold items, gold on the outside. These were all bronze here on the outside. This became the sanctuary, like how you and I are sitting in. This we call sanctuary. This was a holy place. But past the curtain, past the veil, was the most holy place, also called the Holy of Holies. And only this one person, only the high priest, got to go past the veil, and only one day of the year. It's found in Leviticus chapter 16, and it's called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Yom means day, kofar means covering. So literally in the Hebrew language, Yom Kofar means the day of covering. So it was a shadow, it was a picture, an illustration showing you that one day there's not going to be just a high priest, but a great high priest, that he's going to come and not bring the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, but we could say it this way, better blood, the blood of Messiah Jesus, brought in, not to the temple or the tabernacle here on the earth, made with human hands, but heaven itself. So this was a model to kind of point you to a picture on this planet of the best picture that God gave us to sort of be a picture of heaven, if you will. And heaven's not going to look exactly like this, but with our puny brains, the way that we would interpret things, someone like Moses that got to peek in the book of Exodus, or John, like in Revelation, or Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, the day of King Uzziah's death, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and is the temple in heaven, not the one that was here on planet Earth. So this place called the Holy of Holies was like a picture of heaven, so to speak, the place of the presence of God. And only one person got to go in on one day of the calendar, and that, my friends, is called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And again, there's only one person that got allowed to come in. Who was that? The high priest, who is a shadow or an illustration or picture of one to come, who is Yeshua or Jesus, our great high priest. And get this, everybody, including, we see this especially here in New York City. In California, I have a bunch of friends in California, sorry. A lot of my Jewish friends in California, they're like, not so Jewish. Out here, you got Orthodox Jews, I mean, they're serious about stuff. And what's neat out here is to see a lot of Jews still try to live according to the law. And they can't. It's no bueno. So on Yom Kippur, everybody had to fast. They're told to afflict the souls. This is Leviticus chapter 16. And nobody could work. If you're ever wondering why in the school system, those that are in the schools, or if you have a Jewish boss, why is it that only the Gentiles are forced to work on Yom Kippur? Or why is it that my boss always gives me Yom Kippur off? Like, what is that? This is what it's a picture of. So they were told to afflict the soul. They had to fast. They had to watch and wait. Nobody could work. Why? Because only one person could do all the work to atone for your sins. And who was that when they had Yom Kippur? It was a high priest, who was a shadow, a picture, an illustration of the one day where he made atonement, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross as your great high priest, poured out his blood, and it wasn't in the Holy of Holies. It wasn't here on planet Earth in a temple or tabernacle made with human hands, but the real one in heaven. This was like a picture, a shadow of that. Better blood bought you access into heaven. Amen? And that was through the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, your great high priest. So every Yom Kippur, on our calendar, it's about September or so every year, including in a couple months, we're going to have that. And this will be your chance. We want to teach you these things because you're going to see, especially all around here. We're in Williamsburg. We see in South Williamsburg. Tons of Jews everywhere. Okay, so you need to learn this and teach this to them. Okay, so while you're free eating your double bacon cheeseburger any day of the week, whether it's the Sabbath or Yom Kippur, you can share with them. Actually, don't have that, you know, in your breath. Or they won't want to talk with you. But you can share with them how you have received salvation by knowing their God, who's now your God, okay, the God of the Bible, and you receive their Messiah, this Jewish Messiah that we call Yeshua or Jesus, who's Messiah, and he's a picture of the great high priest. So it's good to know this. So Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, is a great teaching to teach you and I that there's only one person that could do all of the work for salvation, or all the work to atone for your sins. And again, who was that on Yom Kippur? The high priest. It's a picture of Jesus Christ being the only one that can do the work to atone for your sins. He did that work on the cross as he died on the cross and poured out his blood. Amen? All right, so picking up here now in Galatians chapter 3, I want us to know this, and this is a great illustration of that. So the people, the congregation, as well as the priests, they could not do any work that day, only the high priest. Nobody was allowed to do any work for atonement. And we still kind of see that here if you're following the Jewish calendar. You're not going to work on that day. So the people would have to watch and wait, and they were forced to fast from all food. It's the only forced fast biblically on the Jewish calendar every single year. The only one. It's the law of laws, Sabbath of Sabbaths is called. It's Yom Kippur. So good to know about this. And again, it's a great shadow pointing you to the future fulfillment when Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh, not the physical high priest on earth, but the great high priest Jesus. He did the work to atone for the sins of the world. Amen? Including yours and mine. So as we pick up here, good to know this. This Day of Atonement is a picture of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who alone did all of the work for your salvation. And the people, think about this, they had the righteous work that the high priest did. It was applied to them. Do you think it was by the works that they would do? Or do you think it was by faith, believing in God and the high priest, what he had to do? It was by faith. Amen? So they had it applied to them by faith. They had to believe in it by faith. So in a similar way, you and I are going to learn today in Galatians chapter 3 that you and I are also saved by faith, not by our works. Amen? Not by our works. So this is, again, in the Old Testament, the best picture, the biggest picture, also help you to interpret the book of Hebrews, or else you really can't understand it. 13 chapters, which is an illustration of Yom Kippur. It's good to know this. So scriptures prophesied that Jesus would do all the work for salvation for your sins and mine. By the way, look at this in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, this is translated in English as foolish. I found this almost comical here. When you look at the original language, before we get to this word translated in English as foolish, it literally means to not exercise the mind. It's as if he's saying, you're not thinking, Galatians. Okay, so it's foolish to not think. Amen? Translated here as foolish. He's opening up this chapter as if saying, you're not thinking, Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Now, I want to point something out here. We did a copy of a Bible study software. You can find this on Blue Letter Bible, by the way. This is Thayer's Greek lexicon, I believe. Yeah, Thayer's. And this is an actual Bible dictionary of this Greek word. Now, you might recognize this a little bit here. This is the word prographo. Pro, as a prefix. This is the same thing for our English language. Pro means before. Grapho, think graph. It means to write. You put those two words together, before, to write, literally, what is it saying? It was written before. I circled this first definition here. It's a Bible dictionary in Thayer's. Look at what it says, to write before, and it's not before like I'm going before you, like you're standing before me in line. No, this is speaking of chronology in time. It even says here, in a sub-definition, the old or of old set forth or designated beforehand in the scriptures of the Old Testament. So it's as if Paul is saying, hey, Galatians, you're not thinking. Understand, you already know that it was written before, prographo. It was written before. I don't like this translation. I looked in the King James, New King James, which is this, and other Bible translations. I thought, you know, we got to bring this out because in the original Greek language that Paul used, God had Paul write this in Greek, and we have it sustained today. When you look at the original language, Paul's saying, you understand, you guys aren't thinking, Galatians. It was written before. That's literally this word, prographo. It's written before. You know that Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. How did you know this? Because it was written before. And what's he referring to? It's in the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. And what's the context of this? This is chapter 3 here as we pick up today. But as we've already been learning past the two chapters we already went through, Paul wrote this book that you and I call Galatians to counter the thought that people had, that people were thinking, okay, salvation is the cross of Christ plus one work. And what was that work? You fellows are scared to say the word, huh? Circumcision. So he wrote this book that we call Galatians to say, no, you cannot add to the grace of God. You cannot add to the cross of Christ. You cannot do any work. In fact, he did all the work for your salvation. Amen? Biggest picture in the Old Testament of that, Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16. The high priest did all the work. You could do no work. Even today, your boss, if you have a Jewish boss, won't let you work that. They'll let the Gentiles work, I'm sorry. But if you want to live according to Torah, you're not going to work that day. Still today. So nobody could work. They had to watch and wait for the high priest to go in, make sure that the sacrificer, the high priest, was worthy, and the sacrifice, the blood that was spilled and sprinkled here on the east side of the mercy seat and on the ground, they had to make sure that the sacrificer and the sacrifice was acceptable, was accepted by God. And proof of that, he will come out after sprinkling. He will come out and show himself as what? Alive. Okay? It's a picture of what? Resurrection. The sacrificer, the Old Testament showed the high priest, is a picture of Jesus Christ showing himself alive, visibly, physically okay, post-crucifixion. And he stuck around for 40 days, a number of testing, as we call it, right? So why did he do that? If that was me, I would just show myself, hello, Peter, gang, I'm gone. I'll be back. I would want to hang out, but what's he doing? He's proving to you that the sacrificer, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, and the sacrifice himself and the blood poured out was acceptable, was worthy. Okay? And it didn't just cover your sins, it eradicated your sins. Amen? Okay, so it's a great picture to teach you and I. So, prographal, Paul is saying it was written before in the scriptural prophecies. I'm thinking, if he was a Jew, he would have studied and known this, probably memorized it way better than I could. But this is one of the places prophesied that there's only one person that could do work. The people were now saying, oh, we got to get circumcised in order for us to have this applied to us. No, it's not faith plus circumcision. They had to watch and wait for the high priest to do all the work. Again, a shadow, a picture of Jesus, our great high priest, doing all the work. So it was written before. You and I could see this in prophetic passages like Leviticus 16, Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement, only the high priest did all the work to atone for the sins of all people. And this truth still holds today. Notice what he says. Who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What truth? The truth of God's word. Not just what Paul preached. He would preach the word, but the truth in the word of truth in God's word. Amen? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed or prographo, it was already written before and prophesied that there's going to be one to come. You couldn't do a single thing as work in order to attain salvation, and you can't maintain your salvation. Only Jesus Christ. Amen? It's only him. Him and him alone. Let's continue on. And then notice this in verse 2. Let's look at this together. Verse 2 through 4. This only I want to learn from you, he says here. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul's going to ask a bunch of rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions. They're questions, and what he's doing here, they're proving a point. Points with these questions. They're questions that don't require a response. They know, obviously. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, they received the Spirit of God. They were born again, not by doing works of the law, whether 613 commands in Torah or even the one command of circumcision. How did they receive the Spirit? How did they get born again? How did they get saved? The hearing of faith. That's it. They had faith in the message that Paul was preaching, the gospel. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Notice this in verse 3. Again, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Folks, this is a problem that we have in Christianity today, unfortunately. We as Christians, born again, Spirit-filled believers in the family of God, we can love to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you. Praise you, Jesus. You did it. It's you alone. You're my great high priest, just like Yom Kippur. I could do nothing but watch and wait, see you do the work. You resurrected. Look at the testimony of the apostles as they wrote in the scriptures. Oh, you did all the work for my salvation. And then we try to grow, not by the grace of God, but by our works. And that's going to lead you and I to just death. To legalism. This is a problem we still have today. And this question he's asking them, having begun the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? I think this is still applicable today, really to every Christian. We all have that as a challenge, don't we? Amen? Anybody have that as a challenge? Okay. You love the grace of God. Maybe you came out of legalism. oh, I got to do something. This is the best gift of all eternity. You're right, it is. Guess what you have to do? Die to self. Okay, surrender to the work of the Spirit is not like, oh, now I owe him a $10 billion. No, because if you have to pay for it, is it a free gift? No. And it's not for sale. Salvation is not for sale. All you could do is believe and receive his gift of grace and just stand in it like a tea bag, just immerse yourself in it, extract all the goodness out of it. Thank you for your grace. Same way that you're saved is the same way that you walk with them. Okay? Or we might say, you're saved by grace, you're sanctified also by grace. It's a continual process. But that's a challenge I know that I have, and I think all of us have, especially if you came out of a legalistic background. You think, I got to do more. I got to do this. And I heard another preacher say in years past, we might think it's all like do, which leads you to sorry. That's it. It's like it just gets you in mess. Okay, sorry. I'll keep it PG here, okay? So you and I get saved by God's Spirit, but we need to also grow by God's Spirit. It's not that you would get saved by the Spirit of God and the grace of God is shown through Jesus, but then now it's all on you. It doesn't work that way with God. The same way that you're saved by grace is the same way that you walk with him, work with him if you're going to serve. Sanctified by his grace. It's not you. Okay? And that prevents a lot of Christians from growth. Where you think then, oh, salvation is all about Jesus. The walk, it's all on me. And then what happens? That Christians get bummed out, burn out, drop out. All the time. Satan loves that. It's like, yes, just, it's all about you. Come on, whip us into shape. That's not how Jesus Christ is. He's the good shepherd, amen? Okay? He wants you to come to him with your burdens, no matter what they are, no matter how many. Okay? So God grows you and I by the strength of the Spirit of God, doing a work of God in the child of God's life. It's him, start to finish. Here's what it says in Philippians. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1, verse 6. The whole verse says, being confident of this very thing, you can have confidence in this, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He wants to. He wants to. I'm going to say it a third time. Jesus Christ, if he began a good work, the work of salvation in you by the Spirit of God, by his grace, he wants to complete it. But who's the only one that will prevent him from completing that work? Don't be like Adam and Eve and blame Satan, right? The devil made me do it. The devil wants you to blame him. The only one. Point. Who is the only one that prevents God from finishing that work? And sometimes it's doubt. Sometimes it's like, I don't deserve salvation. I got to do more. I got to memorize the whole Bible. I got to do all these things. And then you'll accept me. Folks, get delivered from a legalistic heart and mind. Amen? Okay? And if that's you, just give it to God. Okay. So it's never going to be the strength of your flesh doing your works in your life that will cause you to spiritually grow. You're saved and you grow because of the grace of God. That's it. All you could do is just say, thank you. You can say it in Spanish, gracias. That's it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Okay? So he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You just simply need to have enough faith to surrender to the work of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God doing the work of God in the child of God's life using the Word of God. And that's it. Where do I fit in the equation? Everything with God is perfection, right? The Word of God is perfect. The Spirit of God, he's perfect. Jesus, Messiah, our great high priest, he's perfect. God the Father, he's perfect. The gospel is perfect. Wait a second. I'm the imperfect mess in that equation, right? And then once you figure that out, which doesn't take you very long, a lot of us, it's like on day one, like, oh, I thank you, but now I got to do this to walk with you. No, and so many of us, we might get, again, you get kind of bummed out, like, oh, I'm never going to do it. You get caught up in legalism, burnt out, and then drop out. Just surrender to him. Allow him to do that work in and through you. So God's going to give you and I now in the Old Testament a great example, a great illustration. It's going to be with Father Abraham having his faith. So look at this, though, that he says here, verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? We think maybe he's speaking to the crowd that were like, I think I got to get circumcised. And then there's some people there, he's addressing it. Maybe they're like, snip, snip. And they're like, I'm going to wait. I think Paul's going to write something to us. I'm going to wait. He's like, you suffered in vain. And the other's like, didn't have to get circumcised. All right, let's continue on. Look at this here in verses 5. Oops, 5 and on. If I can get this thing together here. Okay. Check this out. To prove his point, he's going to show you the life of Abraham as an illustration of righteousness before circumcision. He's considered righteous, holy, by God, justified. This is before the law. Look at this in verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Look at this in verse 6. Just as Abraham, he's quoting now, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham's righteousness was by faith and it was before circumcision. So what we did here is we wanted to put this here so you can see the chronology. Genesis 15 is what Paul's quoting here in Galatians 3, what we call Galatians 3 verse 6. He's quoting from Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. But it was Abraham's faith that made him righteous. His belief. He believed in the Lord, not the works. It's like, wait a second, God. Hold on. Hey, family, go get some really sharp stones and come over here. And I'm not going to look. You guys do the snip, snip. He didn't have to do any work. And then later on in his life, look at what was said. Genesis 17, verse 24. As the story continues, and God's telling him to get circumcised. And then I love how God chronicles this into Genesis 17, verse 24 for you and I. Abraham was 99 years old. Ain't nobody here 99. Think about that. Think about two. I'm 57. As you get older, sometimes it takes longer to heal. Imagine healing down there and you're 99. It's like, ooh. Honey, you got to change the bandages? Yes. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. 99. So God considered Abraham righteous before the law. This is Paul's proof. This is his point that he's making. Abraham was considered righteous by his faith, not by snip, snip, okay? Not by circumcision. That's his point here in this book. So I got to bring that out because it's assumed at that time, oh, they would have known that. He's just quoting this. So in illustration of this, we want to bring this out further. So Abraham was righteous, and it was because of his faith. It was before circumcision. It was before Torah, before the law. And so Paul's using Abraham as a great example here that God considered him righteous, but it was only by his faith, not his works. That's his point. It was before Abraham was ever circumcised. By the way, this is in the book of Genesis. Anybody remember what book of the Bible did Torah, did the law, get instituted? Exodus, the book of Exodus. So the law wasn't given by Abraham in Genesis. It was given by Moses in Exodus. Okay, and those two books are in chronological order. All right, let's continue on. Verse 7, here's what it says. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. All right, so those who are of faith. Notice here in this passage, there's a couple times it says, of faith, verse 7. By faith, verse 8. of faith, verse 9. So those who are of faith, the Galatian Christians, the New York City Christians, those who are of faith are blessed like Abraham. So Abraham was a man of faith. He wasn't a man of works. That's Paul's point. Father Abraham, like we sing in the children's church, Father Abraham had many sons. I'm not going to sing it. But we look to him. The Jews call him Father Abraham. But those who are of faith, they also receive God's blessings that he gave to Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile. It still applies to the Jews today. And it's still through Christ Jesus and his work and your faith, it applies to us here today. Amen? It applies to us. So this gospel of grace, notice it says here, this might be confusing, it was actually preached as you study Abraham's life, the gospel of grace. Why? Because God accounted Abraham as righteous by his belief. He believed God. It was faith. That's why Paul's saying the gospel is preached. It's like, wait a second, Messiah Jesus didn't die yet. He's only in Genesis here. Abraham's life wasn't in the New Testament. Yes, it was fully revealed when Jesus, Messiah, came, died on the cross for your sins, poured out his blood, and resurrected from the dead. The gospel is then fully preached. But you see a type of that there in the Old Testament in Abraham's life. Abraham's life shows that he was righteous because of his faith, not because of his works, especially not circumcision, because he was considered righteous by God before circumcision. He was righteous by God before the law, before Torah. That came in the next book. Okay, and Abraham, when he was alive, he didn't even know about Moses. That's the very next book. So like it was with Abraham, the blessing of this gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, it goes to you and I, those who, quote, are of faith, as verse 9 teaches us. It's not the work of circumcision. So if you know someone that's living under the law, I've talked to people in this city of like, okay, what happens when you die? Or how are you good? How are you going to be holy, pure, perfect, righteous by God? Oh, I live according to the Ten Commandments. Has anybody here ever talked to someone that says that? I live according to the Ten Commandments. Or someone that's like, oh, I live according to Torah. It's like, oh, well, I studied in your Bible and, you know, the Hebrew Scriptures, Leviticus chapter 16. Where's your temple? They're commanded. You have to have a temple. You can't live according to Torah. Where's your high priest? Don't know. You're commanded. There's no excuse. There's no loopholes in the law. They're commanded. That's one reason why I wanted to study that as an apologetic. Because if you can study any of the law, study the whole Bible. But if you can study one chapter that points you more to Jesus Christ and him crucified than any of the other chapters in the entire 39-book Old Testament, Leviticus 16. Great for evangelism. Great to say thank you, Jesus, to know what he did for you. And a great way to be able to evangelize Jews and Gentiles. And the person on the street is like, oh, I live according to the Ten Commandments. Well, you do. What are they? And you know, I've talked to people that say they live according to the Ten Commandments and they can't quote them. It's like, do you know one of them is you shouldn't lie? And that's actually one of the Ten Commandments. And they're not just breaking the Ten Commandments, but all of Torah. So by trusting Jesus Christ, you and I become children of Abraham too. No, we don't replace the Jews. Okay, we're grafted in as Gentiles. You don't replace. Okay? We don't teach and preach replacement theology. The Gentile church does not replace Israel. Okay, that's heresy. God still has his eye on his chosen people, the Jews. Israel, I should say. All right, verse 10 and on, and then we're going to close in a bit. For as many, this is verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now he's going to talk about the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So when you're talking with someone who says, oh, I live according to the law, do you know you're living according to a curse? Ah, oh, get out of here. It may not help to actually just read this, but this is the book that teaches us that the law was my schoolmaster, my teacher, my tutor to lead me to Messiah. It's there to prove to you, you can't live according to Torah. That's why I could, you know, almost flippantly, sorry, or jokingly, sorry, say to you, as I'm talking to people, I study this, and you can too. It's just Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. So someone that says, I live according to Torah, get to know this chapter. Because there's no loopholes in the law. They're commanded, demanded by God to send the high priest into the temple. That's Jerusalem. That's on the Temple Mount. They don't have a temple. They don't have a high priest. They don't have a priesthood. They can't do it. Okay? So someone that says they live according to Torah, you know you're under a curse. Ah. You can't do it. Okay? And point it back there. Show them they can't live according to that. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for, quote, the just shall live by. We're going to say it again. The just shall live by. Let's say that together, can we? The just shall live by faith. By your faith. Yet the law is not of faith. Wait a second. If I'm living according to Torah, it's all on me, not on he. Get it? It's all on me. The bummer of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is that you had to attain your salvation and you had to maintain your salvation. But the New Covenant, the New Testament, Christ Jesus attained salvation for you and me, and he maintains your salvation. Amen? You and I, all we can do is break the law. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So there's a curse that the law brings, but who has redeemed us, bought you back? Jesus, the great high priest. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Wait a minute, he didn't hang on a tree, he hung on a cross. That's a reference to the cross, the wooden cross of Christ. He bore the curse. And one reason why I love the fact that we keep the crown of thorns up there on the cross, it's a good reminder that yes, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, amen. So when they mocked him, cursed at him, and the Roman soldiers made a crown of thorns and put it on his head, you and I were reminded that because of the sin, the fall of mankind through Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, that even the rose had no thorns. And then after the fall of mankind in this world, this fallen world you and I live in, then thorns came about. So thorns are a result of the curse. And your Messiah, your great high priest Jesus, when he died on the cross, poured out his blood, and they mocked him, spat at him, beat him up, whipped him, he wore and bore the curse. He wore a picture of the curse. I can cry thinking of that. There's some inclinations of that too. Like there was a crown that was around some of the molding of some of these items. And that's a reference, we believe, in the Old Testament to the New Testament coming of Christ Jesus, that he himself would be a king, but also his crowning, so to speak, by Rome with the soldiers, they gave him a crown of thorns, a picture of him wearing your curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And you couldn't live according to the law because the law just brings a curse. But you're redeemed. Look at this. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. This verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice, you might receive the promise of the Spirit through works. What does it say? Through faith. Okay? It's not by your works, but by his work. So the law can not save. The law can only curse. So if you know someone that's trying to live, I'm going to be a good Jewish boy or a good Gentile living according to Jewish law, that person's living under a curse. They're never going to have peace. Why? Because they're living according to a curse. And there's no way they can get saved to something that is not going to allow them in. The law was my schoolmaster, my teacher, my tutor to lead me to Messiah Jesus. And as Paul said in another book to another area, to the church at Corinth, I determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus, Messiah, and him crucified. Why? That's where the power is. So if I try to live and have righteousness, perfection, or whatever, through the law, guess what I'm living under? A curse. But Christ Jesus came to redeem us from that curse. Amen? That's what he did. Where this is quoted in verse 11, the just shall live by faith, it comes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, which says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. By the way, when you read the entire quote of that, I encourage you, anytime in the New Testament it quotes the Old Testament, go back to the book and take a look. Sometimes you just get the proverbial tip of the iceberg. You go back and you read what it says, like, wow, there's a lot more there. So again, that comes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. It starts off by saying this, behold the proud, okay, think of sin, think of pride, sin of pride. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. What's the opposite of pride? Humility. So the verse goes on to say, but the just shall live by his faith. So what do you think the writer, from God through the writer's pen, is trying to tell you and I? The humble person, the just, that's the humble person, they're going to live by their faith. The proud person, his soul is not aright in him. I'm going to be holy because of my works, because of who I am. And the middle letter of pride is what? I, just like Lucifer, just like Satan, right? Where he said, I will be like the Most High God. Okay, we can't be holy or pure or righteous. You're never going to be God. We could be godly, following his ways, but you and I will never be God. So the law could only bring a curse. And you and I need to remember Christ Jesus. He became a curse for us as he died on the cross for our sins, and he redeemed us. You can never receive eternal salvation through your works. You can only receive eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen? That's Ephesians chapter 2. It's not by being good. So there's a lot of Christians that think, I got to be a good moral person. You should, but if you do it in the strength of your flesh, you're going to live according to a curse. And what will happen? Again, you get bummed out, you'll get burnt out, and then you drop out. That's why a lot of Christians, like, they're not walking with Christ anymore. We hear a lot of them because of the internet. You hear a lot of them like, oh, that person used to be a singer, had these huge concerts, altar calls. Or this person was a, you know, so-and-so pastor or evangelist or whatever. And now, like the guy that wrote, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, I Kiss God Goodbye. Like, what do you do with that? Okay. So sometimes you and I got to just fully rely on the grace of God and stay there. Amen? And this is one of the great books that we call a book of grace. So study books like Romans, Hebrews, and the third one's Galatians. These are considered books of grace, where you see things juxtaposed, like the works of the law versus the grace of God. Jesus came to fulfill the law because you and I couldn't. And all we got to do is just simply say thank you. It's through faith. We have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The law can only curse you and me. It can't bring about grace. It can't bring about salvation, because the law, and this is the book that teaches us this, the law was my tutor, my schoolmaster, my teacher to lead me to Messiah Jesus. Can we all stand, please? And I'm going to close this with a word of prayer here. So just remember and be thankful to Christ Jesus, who is your great high priest. He did all the work for your salvation. And the same way that you get saved by the grace of God is the same way that you grow by the grace of God. In fact, didn't someone named Peter, he wrote the very last verse he contributed, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to grow in grace. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask that you please would empower us by your Spirit. Teach us your word of truth. Thank you for someone like the Apostle Paul, who's so brilliant, God. But yet it's really that wisdom that came from you, Lord. That wisdom from above us, peaceable and pure. Thank you that you gave someone like Paul, very scholastic, very brilliant, very logical, rational in his reasoning. But you used him to teach us things like this, Lord, in this book. Help us to understand this book that we call Galatians more and more. And help us to just fall more in love with you. And those of us, Lord, that are trying to maybe receive salvation by your grace, but try to walk with you through our works, God, help us simply to surrender to the work of your Spirit. That you, the Spirit of God, will work in our lives as a child of God, using the Word of God to do a work of God. Help us simply to surrender to you and your grace. Continue to help us to grow in the same way that you saved us. It's simply saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, in the same way that you want us to walk with you. It's by your grace. But empower us. Help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.